So John chapter 13. I want you to imagine yourself as a teacher. Secondary school teacher, you are a head of year. And one morning, you have a particular job to do. You have to go to speak to a class of 13 and 14-year-old boys. And you need to tell them about their form teacher, a 27-year-old man. And you need to tell them that this man, who has had cystic fibrosis most of his life, or all his life, has died the day before. Yeah? You have to go and tell these youngsters. How do you do it? Let me tell you how it was done to us. The teacher came in. He said, sit down, everyone. I have something to tell you. And he just told us. 13, 14-year-olds. He told us sadly. He told us slowly. But he told us. Then he said, right, you've all got to go to an assembly. We went to an assembly of our year where the teacher stood up and he just told people again. He told us at about 8:45, and by about 10 past 9, we had to go and do lessons for the rest of the day. What do you think we learned that day? Very little to nothing. It is very hard to learn something if you're dealing with hard news. Yeah, because our minds can wander. That is the challenge for the disciples here in John 13, in the upper room. That they're being taught, and they're being taught perhaps the key commandment, the overall overarching commandment for the children of God going forward, but they're having to do it while they absorb three blows. Three blows. The command is a command to love. The blows are, so you're going to see it coming, they don't, so you've got an advantage. Number one, I'm going to be betrayed. Number two, I am leaving. Number three, you will deny me. Yeah? Number one, I'm going to be betrayed. Number two, I am leaving as part of God's plan. Number three is, you will deny me. Now here's some teaching. Let's go for each one. We'll go for each one, make some comments. Number one is the betrayal. I will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Verses 21 to 30. The betrayal of Christ, well known. Appears in all four of the Gospels. Let me make 6 points, okay? I'll try making quick. Point number one is, about this betrayal, in the Gospels, it had been coming. It had been coming. John's Gospel, if you remember in chapter 12, speaks of Judas condemning Mary over the perfume. Do you remember that? Yeah, he had a go at her. And the Lord had a go at him. The other Gospels will go into more detail. The stealing of money. And also meeting religious officials on the sly. So number one, it's been coming. Number two is, it's been anticipated. So verse 18. Yeah, he says, this is to fulfill the scripture. This is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, this is the power of your God. If you're a believer here, this is why your God is so powerful. Because he can anticipate history itself. He controls history. History is not out of control. Okay? We've seen out of control history in Britain this week. Yeah? When a government says, hey, we're going to do this. Boom, that happens. Like, oh, we never expected it. God's in control. British governments are not. He foresaw the treatment of the sun and he recorded it 1,000 years before it happened. Yeah? Notice the significance of that. He's quoting Psalm 41, a psalm of David who lived 1,000 years before Christ. It's anticipated. He's been expected. It's been expected. Number three is, it's predicted. Verse 21. I tell you the truth. Okay, or truly, truly, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. It's a prophecy that will be fulfilled in a few hours. Just a few hours. Number four, although the Lord knew it was coming, he was not okay with it. He was not okay with what's happening. So verse 21, one of the few times, what we told here, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He found the experience and the reality of what was going on disturbing and distressing, probably tearful. Tearful at what was taking place. He was distraught. He was not okay with what happened. Number five, Judas was exposed. Verse 25, leaning back against Jesus, he, probably John, who wrote the gospel, asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one of whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. The Lord did reveal him. And looking back, they said, yes, the Lord did reveal him, only the disciples completely missed it. They thought either he's setting up some kind of harvest supper or he's sorting out some food distribution, but they never figured it out until afterwards it became clear. And the dipping of the bread, the fact that it takes place in the meal, highly disgusting in the Middle East. Highly disgusting. Why? Because hospitality is everything. There's a trust built there. And so if we're sharing bread and at the same time you want to betray me, it's a terrible thing. A terrible thing that's taken place. Lastly, number six, Judas was responsible. He was responsible for his own actions. Recent times, there are people who have emerged trying to give Judas a pass for his behavior. Lots of excuses. He was under pressure. Actually, his bad actions helped God's plan to salvation. All that sort of thing. The Bible is clear. He made his own decisions. He made his own choice. He let Satan in. He betrayed his own king. Not for ideology. Yeah, not for truth, not for religious difference. Be very clear. Why did he betray him? The cash. I can make some money off it. Off his death. And that is contemptible. The only mystery that really comes here is, really, why does the Lord let him off? I know what you're going to do. If it's me, I say, you see, you, Judas, you scumbag, I've got you now. Lads, get him. And if we do that, we can stop him ever going to the officials and ever turning Jesus in. The Lord does not do that, does he? He just says, do it quickly. Be quick in what you have to do. Why? Because God can use it. God can use even evil that is done. That through his betrayal, will come the arrest, will come the trial, will come execution. But with execution will come resurrection. And with resurrection will come freedom and cleansing and forgiveness. It is for our sake he lets him go, to rescue us from our own disobedience and the consequences for the wrong we've done. He must let Judas go. And he lets him go. He lets him walk. The sobering part of this is this. It's Judas' involvement in ministry. Here's a man who has a front row seat to the Sermon on the Mount. We just read about it. He was there. He's there at the Sermon on the Mount. He's listening firsthand. The feeding of the 5,000. All the I am sayings. The healings that he sees and does. He does healings. And yet he disobeys. He betrays Christ. See, it's not enough to be involved and around God's works. We need to turn. We need to repent. We need to follow. We need to trust in Jesus' death. You can be around the teachings of God, hear the teachings of God, and you can still be lost. Betrayals today, often they will take place in areas of the world where Christians have intense persecution. Okay, so there are stories of people giving the church up, church members up to governments, to religious authority. It still happens. It still happens. This is a blow to those who will tell us human beings are basically good. Human beings are basically good. Well, here is a human being under pressure. What does he do? He betrays him. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need cleansing. Because we're not as great as we think we are. Blow number one, betrayal. Blow number two, I am leaving you. And this may be the hardest blow to take. That effectively, he's abandoning them in their eyes. So verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Yeah? We are going to be separated. Which they take to mean abandonment. And we know that they felt it badly because they keep referring back to it as you go through the rest of the upper room. They keep referring to it. And the Lord himself then has to keep bringing it up as well. He is leaving. What are they going to do? Well, verse 34, he tells us. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This builds on the example of the washing of the feet that the Lord did at the beginning of the chapter. It's a call to love, to look out for each other. I am leaving, you need to look out for each other wherever you find one another in the world. You need to look out for one another. 5 points on love. Okay, 5 points on love. Number one, the love is practical. It's more than just words or affections. You know, I really love you, mate. Yeah, you got no money, you got no clothes, you're homeless, but I love you. That's not what we're talking about. It's a practical love. Point number two is the new commandment, as the Lord calls it in verse 34, sounds a bit like the old commandment, doesn't it? Love God, love your neighbor. On one level, It's supposed to. It's supposed to. Because it shows that the Lord's teaching is still in line with the Old Testament. It's not a departure from what God has taught already. What makes it new? What makes it new is who you're called to love. In the Old Testament, you love your neighbor. In the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, you must love his people, the new people, the new Israel, which will be Jew and Gentile. You need to love one another. Point three, it is love of one another. It is a mutual thing. And that assumes that you are meeting together and connecting together. Meeting together, connecting together, that you're engaged with what's going on, that when you're here, you're present. And so it's almost impossible to fulfill this command if you're not among God's people. You actually, it's almost the equivalent of running a 100-meter race and literally tripping over and falling over while Usain Bolt goes and wins the thing. You're not even, as in baseball terms, you're not at first base. You need to be amongst God's people to hear, to speak, to interact, and therefore to love. Number four, it is as I have loved you, so it's sacrificial. You will have to give up something. Love means giving up. You will have to give something, and the two things that you're called to give up is the two things Britain hates to give up. Number one, money, and even worse, time. And I ain't got the time. You're going to have to do it if you're going to love people. If we're going to fulfill this command, if we're going to be radical, we will have to give up time and or money. And then number five, finally, is it's a witnessing tool. It's an evangelistic tool. It says here, doesn't it? By this all men will know that you are my disciples. That through the love that you have for one another, people will identify who you are and will be attracted to you. I heard a marvellous story. What makes it so marvellous is it's a small church, a bit like this, and it's local, okay? So we're not talking about something that happened in the 19th century. But there was a lady who was slowly dying in northwest London, and the small fellowship there moved to support her as a believer. She lived in a block of flats of people who were largely cynical about the church, but they witnessed the way the church loved her in her final days. And as a result, lots of them came to her funeral. And as a result, one man had a conversation with the minister and sort of revealed a massive Christian past that he had never really revealed before. And as a result of it, today, this coming week, this man is actually attending Bible studies with this said minister. See, it all comes from the loving of one another. We can play it down, but it has an important place with the children of God. Blow number one, betrayal. Blow number two, I'm leaving. Blow number three, denial. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. But verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you off to? And that is stunning, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus has just taught him about love, and what does he do? He completely ignored what he said and went back to the issue of where you're going. The love thing was just shoved to the side by Peter. Now, there's a passion. Yeah? And God bless Christian passion. Yeah? There's not enough of it. We're probably too laid back, or as one of my friends would say, we're too horizontal. Yeah? God bless Christian passion. God bless Christian desire that Peter has. But this is plain old-fashioned overconfidence, pride. And he finds it hard to accept that he can't go with the Lord. So verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Yeah, I will lay down my life for you. Yeah, so basically saying, you may have a plan, but I'm the exception. You need to make an exception for me. Why? Because I'm willing to go all the way for you. I'm willing to get stabbed. I'm willing to get stoned. I'm willing to take a sword for you. So therefore, wherever you're going, you forget the rest of them, you need to take me with you. And the Lord delivers a stunning blow, doesn't he? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, okay, as in underline it, truly, truly, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. When does the cock crow? The cock will crow as the sun comes up. Or just as the sun's coming up before it. When did this take place? It would be 10 o'clock at night. He effectively gives them a prophecy. Says within 8 hours, this will be done. You'll absolutely betray me. No, not to betray me, deny me. You let me down. And what happens? Chapter 18, verse 15. Says there, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. You are not one of those disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. I am not, he replied. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you're not one of those disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Let me make a point here. Denial, what Peter did, and betrayal, what Judas did, are different. They are not the same. Denial is not betrayal. Betrayal is not denial. Betrayal is a secret, prolonged hatred of heart towards someone. In this case, the Lord Jesus. Denial is something different. It's a bad decision that comes under pressure, under duress, when the heat is on us. They are different. Yeah? Denial is when we go against the good desires of our heart. However, we do need to know this. Denial is sin. Denial is sin. Denial is disobedience. Denial is rebellion. We need to know that. And again, that is why we need the gospel as human beings. Because when we have the Lord Jesus with us, we will betray or we will deny. We'll either be very angry with him and have a hatred of him, or we'll let him down when the time comes. What is denial? Denial is spiritual overconfidence. Spiritual overconfidence. Denial is when I have too much confidence in me, yeah, who I am, what I know, what I've done, what I've experienced, and not enough confidence in God. Yeah? And so as a result of that overconfidence, I'm not looking to him, I'm not really praying to him, I'm not really calling out to him. spiritual overconfidence. Now, you may read of Christians who give in to fear. Yeah, you may have read of those people. People who let God down, who don't really stand up for the gospel. And you say, that's terrible. That's terrible. I'd never do that. These people are out of order. They're yellow-bellied. They're cowards. These people are terrible. I'd never do that. Yeah, you give me the pulpit, Westminster Abbey, public event, national event, funeral or royal wedding, and I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Yeah? And if you listen closely, you'll hear someone applauding. Yeah? Slowly applauding. That will be Satan. That will be the devil. He'll be, nice one. Absolutely. Absolutely. You'll stand. You won't fall. You're the guy. You're the woman. Exactly. You're standing for truth. Nothing's going to stop you. When it comes to a severe spiritual test, we don't have a clue what we'd do. To be truthful, we don't have a clue. We like to think that we would stand for truth. I'll be a Luther, I'll be a John Calvin, I'll be Spurgeon, we ain't got a clue. If someone confronted us, we like to think that we'd do the right thing. And we have the tools in Christ through the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. That's not necessarily we do the right thing. Is it? Many of those who thought they would stand actually failed. Yeah. And it's not just Peter, is it? Actually, Peter got nearer to actually standing for Christ than the rest of the disciples. They didn't even make it to the courtyard. They were gone. The good news is, and we need some good news, is this. There is a way back for those who deny the Lord. That's the good news. For Peter and the disciples, there was restoration, but we need to be warned. And what this means is, spiritually, I cannot trust Andrew Gordon. I cannot be trusted spiritually. And whoever you are, you need to say, I cannot trust myself spiritually. But I trust God spiritually. Yeah, I need to trust God spiritually. And I'll show my weakness by calling out to him. What are we told, Apostle Paul? His power is made perfect in strength, might, power. His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's counterintuitive. The way to the power that we need to stand for Christ, not to deny him, is going to be found in our weakness. Acknowledging our weakness and his strength. Yeah, John 15, we're told, he is the vine, we are the branches. In him we will bear much fruit. Without him we can do nothing. Nothing. And so I think the aim of this morning is to show us, to strip us of any spiritual strength. We are spiritually weak. We will let God down. But glory to God, he gives us the strength we need as we ask him. And it can come just like that. Just like that. If we're in that state of I cannot trust myself, God, please help me now. Bang, he'll help you. And we'll be able to stand. So, three blows. Betrayal. Okay. Denial. And I am leaving, which is we're going to see again. Yeah. And we got the command. The command is we need to love. We need to love one another. It is not a suggestion. Okay? It is not a point for discussion on a Tuesday morning before we get down to the study. Let's have a chat and see whether we should love one another. What do you think? Oh, I think we ought to love someone. I don't think we ought to love. No, it's not a suggestion. It's a command from the King. We've got to love. We've got to love. And where do we start? Micro expressions, okay? Not microaggressions, that's another thing. But micro expressions of love. There are small things we can do for one another. And we're told what we do for one another, we actually do for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.